But we're going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we're entering a new section, now one thing we've understood about the Sermon on the Mount is that this is what it looks like to be a Christian. A follower of Christ lives out the Sermon on the Mount within their lives on a day-to-day basis. So he started with showing us what that character looks like. He went through the Beatitudes. And then he transitioned to the law and how it relates to him and us and how we cannot be saved by the law. We can't be saved by being a good person. The only way we can be saved is if he gives us his righteousness, which we just sang about, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what that song is about. It's about us being lost and hopeless, but him in his mercy and grace giving us his righteousness through his death and his resurrection. Now we're going to talk about some of the spiritual practices and some of the spiritual disciplines of being a follower of Jesus. What does it look like to live out a Christian life in the practices and disciplines? Jesus is going to pick three things right here over the next couple weeks. He's going to pick, the first one is going to be giving, everyone's favorite topic, everyone's favorite subject. Giving. Then he's going to talk about prayer, and then everyone's second favorite subject, fasting. So he's going to cover these practices. This week we are going to talk about giving. Now, instantly people begin to clench up when they hear that because they think, they're after my money again. But the truth is that Jesus assumes that you are giving if you are a follower of his. You are giving to the poor. That you are a generous person. So let's go ahead and read chapter 6. We'll pick up and go verse 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, in the context here, he's saying practicing your righteousness is meaning giving your alms, giving to the poor, giving your whatever, your tithe, your offering. He's talking about being generous and giving here, but not to do it so other people can see. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I want you to hear me out right now. Jesus does not say, if you give to the needy, if you give to the poor, if you are generous. He is under the full assumption that if you want to follow him, if you want to devote your life to him, you want to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, he's under the full assumption that you are a generous, open-handed, giving person. There's make no mistake about that. Now, the question we have to ask is, why do we give? Why would we give? You work hard for your money, right? You do. I know some of you work 60, 70 hours a week working hard for your money. And you want to use that money to live a good and enjoyable life. That's not a bad thing. But we're going to talk about why God says that we should be generous with what he's given us. So why do we give? The first is that God is generous. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is generous. Why are we generous? Because God has been so generous to us. We read in James that it says, every good gift that you have in this life has been given to you by God. The fact that you are here this morning breathing, the breath that you are receiving is a gift from a generous God. You have a roof over your head, God is generous to you. That roof is over your head because God has provided it for you. The car that you drive, the job that you have, the family you have, all the money that you have in your bank account, all of those things have been gifted to you by God in his goodness. But above all, He gifted us with the death and the resurrection of his son. We were lost and far from him, and God in his generosity was open-handed to us and gave us his son so that we could be made right before him. God has been open-handed with us from the beginning of time. He is constantly blessing us. So when we start to think, why should I be generous? Start to remind yourself of how generous God has been to you. Every last one of us in this room today, Christian or not, has been blessed by God. Therefore, we are to be open-handed. Why do we give? Because God is generous. We're generous because he is. Second one is we want to be more like Christ. The whole essence of the Sermon on the Mount is so that we will be more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not a list of things that Jesus just prefers that you do. He knows that if we live these things out and we apply the word to our hearts, we will be more like him. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. That is what we as followers of Christ do. We are imitating Christ. He has showed you the pattern to live. He's shown you to be generous. He's shown you to be kind. He's shown you to love your enemy, to love your neighbor. He has shown us the way and the pattern that we are supposed to live. Therefore, we walk in those patterns. Christ was generous, and so are we as followers of him. Now, the third one, and I think this is a big one, idolatry. It slays our idols. Jesus talks more about money than any pastor you've ever sat under. He talked about money over and over and over and over again. Why did he do that? When he said, no man can serve two masters, a lot of people think, well, he means the devil or him. But he didn't say that. He said, no man can serve two masters. You either serve me or you serve money. He knows the hold that money has on our lives. See, when you think of idolatry, you think of a statue in a pagan nation where people are chanting and bowing and sacrificing to it. When God thinks of idolatry, he thinks of any single thing that you have in your life above him. That is an idol. And money happens to be our greatest idol. I would be guilty of that. Now, some people love the pursuit of wealth. They need the fancy cars, right? The materialistic things. They will do whatever it takes to have more. They want a bigger house. They want three houses. They want two lake houses. They want a brand new boat. They want three sports cars. They want everything, designer clothes. Whatever they can have, they pursue those things. Now, having those things is not bad in and of themselves. But if that is your desire, your chief pursuit, and that is why you are making as much as you can, that's an idol in your heart. But maybe you're more like me, and I'm being fully transparent here. A big idol in my life is not wealth. I can say this before God. I have no interest in being rich. Like, I have no interest in being wealthy. I would drive my minivan for 50 years if it would last that long. I will live in the house that I am in forever if I could. If I could go on vacation to come every couple years, that'd be nice. I don't need a lot of stuff. I don't wear designer clothes. This is not a designer black t-shirt. This is an Old Navy $8 special. That's what I rock. I wear jeans and a t-shirt. I barely ever wear shoes. Or I wear flip-flops everywhere I go. I have no interest in being rich. But man, I love to know that I'm secure and safe with my money. I love to know it, that my bills are paid. So when it comes to, man, it's tight this month. Do I give to God or do I take care of these things so that I feel safe and secure? There are so many times that I look back and realize that I have given to myself as opposed to God. I've worried more about my security. That was my idol. And here's the problem. When money is your idol, and anyone can attest to this, anxiety follows. Never fails. Depression, fear, because you're always afraid of losing it. Idols will always enslave you 100% of the time. If your idol is something like, say, your spouse, God forbid something happens to your spouse, you are wrecked and destroyed inside. But if God is your God, when something comes and your spouse goes through a bout, or maybe you lose your spouse, God forbid, you know that you can trust in God and He is your anchor and He will carry you through. Idolatry is a nasty thing because sometimes it seems like it's not that big of a deal, but it will always turn on you. Listen, if your chief pursuit in life is material gain, if your chief pursuit in life is comfort and security, you will find that you will never be who you are intended to be in Christ while you are on this earth. You will never be fully like Him the way that we should. He goes after these idols. John Wesley, who's one of my favorite, one of my heroes of the old days, of the old church, he talks and he encounters a few people and they're talking about money. And John Wesley, they're talking about the Christianity and their faith. And John Wesley asked him, he said, has your Christianity affected your pockets? Has your Christianity affected your pockets in any way? Because John Wesley said, whenever I get money, I give it as fast as I can in order that it will not take hold in my heart. I think it's important to be generous people because God has commanded us to be generous. He was generous. We are to be like Christ, and we don't want idols to hold us. Now, he talks about different motivations here, right? In this passage that we read, some wrong motivations. See, God is not looking for your giving out of religious obligation. God wants nothing out of religious obligation from us. If you haven't learned anything from the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you have learned that God goes after the heart. He wants your heart. He's interested in the internal, not the external. So God is not interested in your begrudging religious obligation. If you are going to go online and give your offering, or you're going to give to a missionary, or you're going to give to somebody poor, and you're going to complain about it and grumble about it, go ahead and keep it. Because you have no reward for it, and we frankly don't want it. Because Hillside doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money, right? He's God. He has all the resources He needs. So if you are going to give begrudgingly, complaining, hold on to it. Go buy yourself something nice because it's not going to be a reward for all eternity for you. So the other one, number two, is the praise of others. He talks about this here. He says, don't do your righteous acts so that others can be seen. We all know those people who would, if they could, they would hand their offering to the pastor with a big publisher house clearing check, right? Those giant checks. And you could see their huge amount that they wrote on it so that you could praise them and pat them on the back. We know people who do things to be seen by others. If that is your motivation, hold on to your money because your reward is going to be the short-term applause that people give you for doing it. We don't do things to please other people. This is what's gotten the church in so much trouble. I want to read to you a passage in John chapter 12, 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. I want to read that again because I don't know if you got that. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the church today. We are worried more about what the world thinks about us half the time than what God thinks about us. We'll compromise our values. We'll compromise truth in order to get acceptance from people in the world. I want you to think, these people, these leaders, they're talking about authorities, believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God who came. They believed he was who he said he was, but out of fear of not being accepted by their religious brothers and leaders. You are the best, man. By religious brothers and sisters, they refused to confess it.
Think about that for a second.
We love the praise of people. We love to be applauded. The idea here is that, you know, you have somebody blowing a trumpet behind you as you give so that everybody will look and watch you putting your money in the basket, so that everybody will see you typing in how much you're giving online or how much you're giving to the poor. This is a mindset that is a worldly mindset. We are to give in secret so that we don't get the praise and admiration of other people. Because when we seek for the praise of other people, we become hypocrites like the Pharisees. See, hypocrisy is often misunderstood. Hypocrisy is not having a set of standards and coming up, trying to live up to it and coming up short. That's Christianity. We come up short, right? We constantly come up short to the standard that we know we're supposed to live, but we strive to do better. Hypocrisy is having two different standards, one for you and one for me. And this is what happens when you live to please the world around you. You will justify anything in your own life. Don't be the hypocrite. Then he goes on. The next one, I think, this one's even harder. This one's even more difficult. This will be your reward when you are congratulating yourself. Self-congratulate. How many of you have ever given? So you don't have to raise your hand, but you've given something to somebody and you felt darn good about yourself. And I'm not talking about in a good way, like that felt good to help somebody. But you felt like maybe you have a pickup truck and you helped somebody move. And you felt like, you know what? I really helped that person. They needed me and I came through. Right? The pat on the back. We do that to ourselves. When we give our offer, when we see somebody struggling and we help them and bless them, we pat ourselves on the back. And Jesus says, that's going to be your reward. That will be your reward. When you congratulate yourself, your self-congratulation will be your reward. See, Jesus is not just concerned with whether or not you give. He is concerned with the motive. I remember, and anybody who's my age or older will remember when tennis was huge. And Andre Agassi was it, right? He was the man. I loved watching Agassi. I think that's the last time I ever really enjoyed tennis. But there was this campaign that he had, and I believe it was Canon cameras. It was image is everything. And I remember that. I still remember that to this day, and I don't remember anything. That was a good campaign. Image is everything. And if you know anything about Agassi, he had this like flowing mullet, wore the loudest clothes, the loudest shoes, drew attention to himself. But I think one of the problems with that campaign is that it has bled into culture and into the church. Image is everything. Everything we do is to be seen and to receive approval. When that is not the way that Christ has taught us to live, image is not everything. Christ is far more concerned with our authenticity than he is with our image. I'll say that again. He's far more concerned with our authenticity than he is with our image. He does not care about the external. He wants the heart. So he says to be generous in secret. He says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now that sounds silly, right? Because of course, what do we just reach into a bucket of money and just throw it in to the offering or just hand it to somebody on the street? Of course not. The idea here is, though, that we should be so far removed from self-congratulation and the praise of others that it is as if we are giving without even knowing how much we're giving. It's a heart attitude. Do you see this? He's always after the heart. He says to be generous and give to the glory of God. I say this over and over and over again, especially when I do offering during announcements. We have reduced worship in the modern day American church to what we just did a few minutes ago. Four songs. We get up, we sing, we lift our hands, we close our eyes, we shut ourselves in, and we've reduced worship to that. But Jesus is saying, listen, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is giving and being open-handed with others. When you give to somebody who is poor, When you see a brother and sister in need in church and you give to them, you are in fact worshiping God. He says to be generous, to be open-handed. I want you to look, if you ever get a chance, go read the book of Acts and see how the early church was. When somebody had two plots of land, and there was a brother or sister in need, and they were losing everything, that person went and sold one of their plots of land and gave the money to the one who had nothing. What a radical way to live. But we have gotten further and further and further away from that. We say, what's mine is mine. But this is an attitude that will stunt your growth when it comes to your relationship with God. Now, he says too, and it ends here, it says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now you can get reward. Your reward might be a nice car. Your reward might be the applause of other people. But those things will fade. Those things will end. We're talking about a reward that God himself said that he will give you that will last for all eternity. What's better to invest in? This is what Jesus said. He said, invest, store up your treasure in heaven. The things of earth will pass away. But if you invest in the things of heaven, they will carry with you for all of eternity. Every time that you give to somebody in need, every time that you are faithful in giving to the church what God has called you to give, you will be blessed for all eternity. Now, I want to read a few passages that I think that back this up. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This judgment seat of Christ is not the judgment seat where God determines where you go for all eternity. This is for believers. And when believers stand before God, he is going to bless you for all eternity according to what you have done in your life. Everything that you do for yourself in this life will fade. But everything that you do for Jesus will last for all eternity. And it is wild to me that Christians will think that they can come to church and not serve, not give, not do anything at all, and that their reward will be the same as somebody who devotes their life to serving Christ. The ones that you think the person that serves in the nursery isn't going to receive an amazing blessing? Of course they are. The person who steps up and reaches out for the kids, that's a blessing that carries for all eternity. When you give your offerings faithfully to God, when you give to the needy, it is a blessing that will carry for all eternity. Now, I'm not into prosperity preaching, so I don't know what that blessing always looks like. I do know one thing. One of the great blessings that you will get if you are faithful and open-handed is that you will find yourself becoming more and more like Christ. He will begin to mold you and shape you more like him. You will be closer to him. I mean, that's the best blessing I could get. I don't need any monetary blessing. Bless me with that, God. But God does promise in his word that he will provide for those who are faithful. Doesn't he? He says, I will provide according to my riches and glory. God has a lot of riches. He can provide for his people if we are faithful to him. I'll say this about giving. Hillside doesn't need your money. It doesn't, because God will provide. God will provide if we are faithful. God doesn't need your money. He's got unlimited resources. He created all the resources. He's got it all. Why does he want so bad for you to give? Because he knows the freedom that comes when we are open-handed. If you are going to hold on to your stuff, you will stunt your growth in becoming more like him. He does it for us. He preaches these things. He shares these things for our sake. So I encourage you, I challenge you to be open-handed. Put God to the test. Say, God, I struggle with my giving. I struggle with giving to the needy. I know there's brothers and sisters who are struggling, and I have excess that I could give them, but I'm afraid they'll lose that. Put your trust in Him. Be faithful. Say, God, I know that you've called us to be generous to the church so that missions can be done, so that people, so that the community can be reached. But Lord, I'm afraid to do it. We are not called to live in fear. We don't have to. Put your trust in Jesus. Put him to the test and see what he will do if you are faithful. These spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, and there's going to be a lot more that we're going to talk about later in the year, are absolutely essential to the growth in our relationship with God. I will say this. I have never seen a bitter, generous person. I haven't. I've never seen a person who's generous walk around with that sour look on their face. Never seen it. I know a lot of people in this church who are very generous, and they don't live elaborate lives. They're not wealthy, but they have this joy within them because they are obedient and living lives of worship to God. I would challenge you to ask God to help you to be more like Him. Why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, you talk so much about money because you know the hold that it has on our lives. God, I know the hold that it has had on my life. And God, I pray for those right now who are giving with the wrong motive, because you're not just concerned with the if, you're concerned with the how. So Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to give out of worship to you, that when we give, it would be to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray for those that do not give to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Move on their hearts. Reveal yourself to them. Lord, convict them. Challenge them to be open-handed with what you have given them. Father, if we are open-handed, I believe we will be more like you. So Lord, I pray that you bless this group. Again, I pray for the baptisms later. I can't wait, God. I pray that it is the beginning of a life change for so many people. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.